May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, first impressions are a pretty big deal to most people. So when John records Jesus' first ever miracle in his gospel, he does so hot on the heels of Jesus having called his disciples and promising that they would see the Son of Man displaying his full glory. So in the town of Cana, at a wedding, Jesus is implored by his mother Mary to do something about the wine which is running out. Jesus seems pretty put off by the notion, but Mary commands the servants to see her son about the matter. So 6 supersized jugs get filled with water at Jesus' behest, and voila, the best vintage bar none is presented to them. And the guests, of course, are happily aghast, as it seems that the wedding party has saved the best for last. There is no formal feast day that marks this occasion in our church calendar, but in the third year of our lectionary cycle, this story comes up alongside of our psalm and our reading from Isaiah on the second Sunday in Epiphany. So this story is lodged in that season of revelation, of unveiling, of coming to see the new light that is dawning from the person of the incarnate Jesus Christ. And what is revealed? What light is being shown for us? Well, in the context of John's gospel, it's pretty clear that the evangelist is giving us a teaser, a foretaste of, if you will, of the glory that we are about to see in the story of Jesus from chapter 2 all the way to the end of the gospel. But within the lectionary, we get to see Jesus as the one who makes the link between the marriage covenant with God's kingdom. Jesus' central role in perpetuating the festivities at Cana elevates matrimony as a sacred sign of how our triune God longs to relate to his people. Marriage, therefore, is sacramental in how it serves as an outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual grace of our loving Lord's relationship with his people, the church. Now, this might be a shocker to some of you here, but God desires to interact with us with a high degree of commitment and intimacy. The Lord isn't content with mere obedience or even pleasant feelings about things that are spiritual. God looks to relate to us as closely as we'll let him. Now, some saints throughout history have latched on to this truth wholeheartedly. Theologians and literary critics alike have been scandalized by the familiarity of St. Teresa of Avila that she had with God, for example, even wondering if there were erotic overtones in her story. So there is a fine line in our fallen human understanding that misunderstands divine intimacy as sexual. That's something that we need to be aware of. That's probably because that sex is often the closest human experience that the bulk of us have to grasp the kind of intimacy and even ecstasy that many Christians have encountered when they fully place their inhibitions aside and sought to commune with God in a deeper, more meaningful way. This kind of deep love between us and God is expressed in the few verses of Psalm 36 that we've read this morning. Priceless, feast, faithfulness, delights, abundance, life, light, righteousness. These are the words that the psalmist associates with God's covenant love for his people. Some people can hardly imagine the triune God associated with most of these words. Sure, God loves us like the way I love my fellow Americans. We'll probably concede that. But the psalmist uses words that make it sound as though God actually likes us, that God enjoys our company, that he wants to pour out blessings that we don't even have enough in our wildest imaginations, room enough to receive. And then you have the prophet Isaiah adding the promise of divine restoration for his beloved Israel. No longer will they be desolate or forsaken. Instead, they'll be God's very delight and married to the Lord. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Yes, God's purpose is to rejoice over us. He wants to include you in the corporate bride of Christ so he can make a fuss over you. Of course, nowadays, marriage has gotten a bad rap. Many people under 30 have no desire to get married, unlike the previous generations before them. And then we see the fruit of bad marriages. Broken hearts that are mired in depression and conflict, messy divorces, children who are emotionally and financially disadvantaged in broken homes. Marriage, the original cornerstone of human interaction since Adam and Eve, now decimated to become a shadow of what God desired for it to be. Marriage was supposed to be a means by which we could picture the kind of relationship God wants with his people. Now, we hardly have marriages, let alone ones that last or demonstrate the kind of love that our God has for us. Jesus' miracle of wine out of water is not just some parlor trick. And it's even more than a means of pointing out how important he is. Jesus wants our marriages to be a joy, so through marriage, we might catch a glimpse of the veritable party that the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be. If we imagine marriage as some last-ditch effort not to be lonely for two grumpy bumpies who otherwise don't know how to relate civilly to other people, well, we're going to miss the point of what God created marriage to begin with. But if we instead saw example after example of couples whose spark of love can spark a forest fire at a moment's notice, we just might better understand how the Lord longs to relate to us. So it behooves us to make marriage the picture of heavenly love that it's supposed to be. For married people, this means we have some hard work to do. We need to listen, to forgive, to be honest, and to do our part in fanning the flames of love in our beloved other half. And in so doing, you'll get a first-hand look into what God longs from us. For single people, this means honoring marriage, not disparaging it. I didn't use a joke to launch my sermon today precisely because the jokes floating around out there on the internet about marriage talk down about this sacred institution. And it also means trying to enter into a marriage relationship with a heart that's dedicated at putting Jesus in the center of it. If you're called to singleness temporarily or permanently, spend extra effort in getting closer to God directly, one-on-one. Jesus wants us all to be as overjoyed in him as he is in us. And as a single person, you have the advantage of giving God your undivided attention to draw near to the Lord without reservation and to allow the Spirit to stoke in you a passion for Jesus Christ which is unhindered. As we consider, as we've been looking at our icon this summer and the readings that we have for this week, may we not lose sight of how marriage can be a picture of the divine love that's intended between God and His people. Plus, we should do our best to make our own marriages and pray for the marriages around us to become truly vivid pictures of God's unfailing love and our loving response to His gracious call to love Him deeply in return. Let us pray. O God, You have so consecrated the covenant of marriage that in it is represented the spiritual unity between Christ and His church. Send therefore Your blessing upon us, Your servants, that we may so love, honor, and cherish our spouses with faithfulness and patience, with wisdom and true godliness, that our homes may be a haven of blessing and peace, and that whether married or not, we might honor this holy estate and seek to grow closer into You throughout our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.